Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to the Witnesses to the Resurrection, Life and Times of Early Disciples. We're going to do a class on Stephen today. So start off by saying welcome to the class series titled Witnesses of the Resurrection, Life and Times of Early Disciples. How many times have you said, I wish Jesus walked the earth when I lived? I would really be impacted in my faith more profoundly if that were the case. This class is intended to close that gap and by taking an in-depth look at various characters of the New Testament and how they were impacted by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So as we look at Stephen, go through our outline really quick. As you can see, this is a picture of Stephen, and this is an actual artist rendition of Stephen. I found this on the internet. And so therefore, whatever is found on the internet, it is true. So that is Stephen right there. We'll go through our outline, go to the introduction to Stephen, talk about the daily distribution of food, Stephen's arrest, sermon for the ages. And that was a title I love because I really do. The more I read about it, the more it really impacted me. The reaction to the sermon, the effect on the church, and then lessons we can learn from it. So now we go through introduction to Stephen. Stephen means crown. So for all the Stephens in the room, that's what the name means. He was a Hellenist, was a Greek-speaking Jew. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, because that does have an impact on what happened with Stephen. Also, he's a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 6 and verse 5. And he was a man full of God's grace and power in Acts 6, verse 8. And these are very accurate descriptions of Stephen. I mean, the Bible, of course, says, therefore, it is true. But you really get to see that through the time and looking at Stephen and just how he handled things and what he did. So we'll start in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 1. And the first thing we'll look at is the daily distribution of food. So it says in Acts 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days, when a number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, who will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So that's what I want to do before we really dive further into it. Let's begin with a prayer and then we'll go on to the rest of the class. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for you gathering us this morning. Thank you so much that we're able to come here, God, and to listen to your word. Thank you so much, God, for this lesson. I pray so much it really impact our hearts. I pray that we'll all learn something different, and it'll help us to get a better understanding, a deeper understanding, and have a more grateful heart. I pray so much, God, we'll understand your spirit better and how it leads us. I pray so much, God, that you will work powerfully at this time. I've been praying as I prayed all along that these are not my words, God, not my thoughts, but they are your words and your thoughts. And I pray for your spirit to lead powerfully at this time. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this lesson, we see that here within the church, an issue arises in it. It has to do with the Grecian Jews and Hebraic Jews. And of course, the Jews come with the Greek background, Hebraic Jews coming from their background, and they have differences in race, geography, and language. And there was an issue there with the Hebraic Jews had a sense of superiority over the Grecian Jews because of their own birthplace and language. And also the lack of communication between the groups that also fosters suspicion. So we have some superiority issues, we have some suspicion issues. There are real issues that are there. But I think that within it, human diversity will always bring with it opportunity for prejudicial division and injustice. That's the beauty sometimes of there being just a mixture of people, but then Satan can always get in and challenge things. And it was a challenge for them that it was that the Grecian Jews, the widows, were felt like they were being overlooked. The disciples were to take care of each other every day and make sure they have food and provide for them, but there was a prejudice that was going on at that time. And so, I really looking at this, this was the symptom, and this was a small issue. I think the bigger issue was there was that there may have been a lack of adequate Hellenistic representation on administrative level of the church. That really the church leadership was leaning way towards Hebraic Jews versus there being an evening out, even though the Grecian Jews were growing in their population and growing in their church. So you had a set of leaders that were looking and making sure one set of folks were taken care of, where the other ones were not taken care of as much. So the disciples and the leadership had a charge at that time. They had three decisions that they could make. Either completely shut things down and focus on this issue and really don't focus at all on evangelism and focus on being outward. Or two, could think, you know what? You can baptize your way out of any problem. Let's not worry and focus about this whole thing about the daily distribution. It'll work itself out. Let's just focus on evangelism. Let's get everybody in just preaching and studying and doing all those things, and this problem will work itself out. Or can decide, let's deal with this issue, but then let's not become completely inward focused and still be concerned about evangelism. And that's what they decided to do. They decided, let's go ahead and address this issue. And I think they used a lot of wisdom because they went and they got Grecian Jews to then help with the daily distribution, but then also not take their eyes and focus off the ministry. And that's what they did. Stephen was one of them that they chose. In fact, that was the first name that was mentioned, was Stephen, being one of them that ended up being a part of making sure that this still continues. But with Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, I know he still preached the word. And we're going to see that happen also. So now we get to Stephen's arrest. And let's start reading in verse 8. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then he secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testify, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So now you start to see where one, you can see that there's going to be an issue there with Stephen being a Grecian Jew preaching in the synagogue, where there's mostly Hebraic Jews that are there. You're going to see some tension right there already. But they began to argue with Stephen. The problem that they could not stand up against him because of his wisdom comes from God, and also the spirit by which he spoke, the Holy Spirit. So they decided to go and start gathering false witnesses and claim that Stephen was blasphemous, that he speak blasphemy, that he said he spoke against Moses and against God. And also they said that he was saying that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, destroy the temple, and change the custom Moses handed down. That was the accusation that they were going up against Stephen. And when asked about the charges, they saw his face like the face of an angel. Now, you bring those charges against me and false charges, I don't know if you're going to see the face of an angel. It's very tough. I don't like those kind of accusations. It's one thing to have accusations, but some of the accusations are true. But it's another to just have false accusations, especially bring others and have them lie and bring that on. But there's something about this. I went back to Exodus 34:29. It said, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." it talks about his face being radiant. Moses here, just like it talked about Stephen's face, looked like the face of an angel. It's ironic, and it's totally God, that the man being accused of going against Moses had a radiant face just like him. God is amazing. But you think that this will soften their hearts, like we need to back off because we're seeing something that we hadn't seen before. They were so enraged that they continued on. So we see within here is that Stephen then goes and he starts to talk about his sermon. And the thing about at this time is that Stephen had a choice once again. And there are many choices here that Stephen could have defended himself and started to say, whoa, wait, you know, it's blasphemous. I did not speak against Moses. I did not speak against God. There's no way I'm going to go against them. I'm a disciple of Jesus. This is what I'm saying. This is how I'm going to, you know, try to knock down all of the things that you're going up against me. He could have done that. Or he could have said what the Holy Spirit called him to say. And the Holy Spirit could take you some scary places. But the Spirit was calling for him to go and to preach a sermon for the ages and to preach to their hearts. So Stephen went along, and that's exactly what he did. So within Acts 7, 1 through 53 is really talking about the sermon. Now, it's a long sermon, and so I won't go through it, but I will hit on some points. The first thing he did is that he talked about Father Abraham. And he talked about Abraham being sent away multiple times, and God would send Abraham different places. But each time he was sent away, God was with him. The point that he was trying to make, because the Jews at this time really felt that God was in the temple. This is the holy place. This is where God resides. This is where God is. What he was trying to show them is that no matter where Abraham was sent, God was with him. God's not in the temple. God's with us. And so he went, and that's the first thing he was trying to show them was from Abraham, and that the lesson is that God does not live in temples. So then he goes to Joseph, and that's verses 9 through 16. And it talks about Jacob's sons, who were the patriarchs, the father of the Jews. They were jealous of Joseph. And the first thought was to kill him, but then they decided to sell him into slavery. So it went from worse to bad. And just looking at Joseph's life, he just started talking about that. And a lesson from that is that even the father of the patriarchs opposed Joseph the prophet. And this is all part of Stephen's setup. First, he was talking about Abraham not living in God not being a temple. This one here, he's talking about the father, that the father's opposing Joseph the prophet. So the next one is Moses. And he spends a long time with Moses, which understand because the whole thing was that he was saying he was going against Moses and he was going against God. And so verses 17 through 44, that he's spending his time talking about that. And in verse 35, it talks about Moses being initially rejected when he tried to lead the Israelites. Remember the first time that he saw one of the Jews being mistreated by one of the Egyptians, he killed the Egyptian. But this time it was brother against brother, Jewish person against Jewish person, Jewish man against Jewish man. And he tried to come in, and he's in verse 28, he said, "Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" But then it goes further and it talks about starting in verse 35 of chapter 7. In verse 35, he says, "This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in a bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert." This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who's led up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. See, at the time that Moses went away and ended up being with God, they decided, we don't know where he is. So therefore, we need someone to worship. We need something to worship. So they started creating and worshiping their own gods and started worshiping false gods. And once again, you see that there is opposition to God's prophet. The whole thing that Moses was doing is trying to lead the people and lead them so that they could go and worship God. That was the whole mission of Moses. Let my people go. Let them be free so that they could worship God. And instead, when Moses goes away, they decided going to set up their own false gods. And he said, and this is what he's saying, is that there is opposition once again to God's prophet. You oppose Joseph. You oppose Moses. You say that God lives in just this temple where you see from Abraham that God lives wherever we are. God is always with us. So then, Stephen then goes and he ends his speech. And it's in verse 48 that it says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. First, he calls them stiff-necked. Stiff-necked is a wayward oxen that would stiffen their necks and refuse to be directed. Think about a stiff neck, trying to brag that ox along, trying to brag it along, and it's just not moving, not budging, not going anywhere, locked in. That was these men at this time. That all that Stephen talked about didn't move their hearts, didn't convict them, didn't change them. Stiff neck. And they were determined, you won't break me. For us who parents, and even ourselves, we know that. We get to that point of just stubborn, you won't break me. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you try. You won't break me. That was them. Hearts were hard. And they were determined that, Stephen, you're going to pay. And you're going to pay because we don't like you. You haven't done anything wrong. We don't like you. Therefore, you're going to pay. And so Stephen then compares them to their fathers. Resist the Holy Spirit, persecute the prophets, and even kill Jesus. And he said that they received the law, but did not obey it. The law was there. In fact, for many of them, if you want to learn things about the scriptures, that's who you go to. These were the leaders. They knew about the scriptures. Probably knew things better than many of us in this room. But when it came to heart and when it came to obedience, it was not there. Was not there at all. They were not there. It wasn't about the obedience and about obeying it. Other than that, you think about how they went about even going after Stephen. They got people to lie. So they brought other people into this and even pulled their hearts away and had them lie against them. So with Stephen ending this, I thought about this. Is that there's certain reactions that can happen. It made me think about in Acts chapter 2 in verse 36, as Stephen, as Peter is preaching, and he's telling the people about Jesus, you crucified Jesus. Your sin, you crucified Jesus. And in verse 36, Peter said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" See, the people at this time, they heard a very hard message, very convicting message, a message that really pierced their hearts and really challenged them. But their reaction, "Brothers, what shall we do? What can we do to make up for this? Our hearts are moved, our hearts are convicted. What can we do about this?" That was their heart and that was their reaction. But now let's see another reaction to the speech. We'll look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. It says, "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against him.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." So you're going to see a totally different reaction from "Brothers, what shall we do?" to them covering up their ears and rushing at him, furious and gnashing their teeth. And it said they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. Didn't want to hear anything. They were determined to kill him. Now, with Jesus, what happened with Jesus? Jesus, the whole thing about Jesus and being blasphemous is that he was going against Rome. So that's why Jesus had to have a trial and had to have a legitimate trial and had to pull the Romans in and decide what we're going to do with Jesus because Jesus should be crucified. Their whole thing, that this was a spiritual thing. This was against Moses and against God. It was about the Jewish people. So they felt that there was no need to go through a trial and a crucifixion, anything. If they want to stone him immediately because of blasphemy, they can't. They felt justified. But I see something about Stephen's reaction. And it's really very convicting to me. It's the reaction to it. Is that the first thing he looks at, even as they're doing all of this, he says, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In other places, I started searching and looking and started seeing where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. But for this time, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. If I want to get a standing ovation, I would love to get one from Jesus. What an honor to get a standing ovation from Jesus. Jesus is like, "I'm standing up for this. I'm standing up because he was led by the Holy Spirit and he preached exactly what I call for him to preach." Got a standing ovation from Jesus. Once he said this, that was it for them. He said, "Now you're talking about Jesus standing up by the right hand of God. We're done." And they ended up just rushing him out, dragging him out, and end up stoning him. But still, even Stephen's heart at that time is so convicting. Because he looks and he says, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then he asks, just like Jesus asks, that, "Lord, please forgive those for they do not know what they're doing." He's saying the same thing. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And as he said this, they said he fell asleep. That this was a very huge thing, a huge, powerful time. And just seeing Stephen's spirituality, his righteousness, his convictions throughout this whole thing, and all this being done out of false accusations. None of it true. And him going through the things that he went through. So, what I start to see then is the effect on the church. Because you have to see this is a powerful time. This is the beginning of something happening with the church. This is the very beginning. You see, after this, a great persecution broke out against the church. That there were disciples that were dragged off into prison. Think about that. I mean, they're not talking about just handcuffed, and I mean, talking about dragged through the streets and being dragged into prison because you're a disciple of Jesus. People left their homes, and disciples left their homes fearing for their lives. Uproot themselves. Think about coming from just being at church. And once you get out of church, then get home, all of a sudden the huge persecution that breaks out. And now you have to go and whatever you could pack up, whatever little you can pack up, hurry up and go and drive and get out of town. Leave and go some other place, not knowing where you're going, what direction, or anything like that. So at this time, what's the temptation? Well, I am going to have to leave this place, but you know what? Discipleship is not worth this. That's it. I'm done. It's not worth me losing my life and my family's life and, you know, end up abandoning the faith or just cowering and say, well, I'm going to be a disciple, be a very quiet one. I will go quietly and go worship God and quietly go home. I'll do it very just. And if you hate your disciple, shh. Not do that. But instead, they preached the word wherever they went. And I think about this is that this played all a part in Saul getting converted. Because think about Saul, even as Jesus came to him, if Saul had seen the disciples cowarding, he said, Lord, your disciples, do you want me to go join this group? I'll put pressure on them. And what happens to them? They leave, they cowered out, they go hide. I don't even know who a disciple is. Who's going to preach the word to me? I don't even know what the disciples are. I destroyed them all. They're all in prison. They're all dead. Or they all left the faith. But by them preaching the word wherever they went, that convicted Saul. That's convicted Saul, who then later became Paul. So as we look and we see things, what are some lessons that we could learn from this? One is that, just like Stephen, we all have the Holy Spirit. What do we do with it? As the Holy Spirit calling for us to do things, this convicts me too. Absolutely convicts me. As the Holy Spirit calls for me to do things, what do we do with it? Do we go and follow along with the Holy Spirit? Or do we end up just falling and end up doing what we feel is the best thing, or we feel that's wisest, or anything like that? I thought about the scriptures and Stephen and giving him a history lesson to convict the people, using the very scriptures to challenge them. And I'm talking, he went back. I mean, he talked about Abraham and Joseph and Moses, and I mean just accurately breaking everything down and talking about it. And just even his speech was very deliberate. What he said about Abraham was deliberate to convict them. What he said about Moses was deliberate. What he said about Joseph was very deliberate. And it all helped to prove his point that you're being just like your fathers. You persecuted the prophets. You're doing the very same thing. Can we use the scriptures to move people's hearts like that? Can we use the Old Testament to move people's hearts? Can we use the New Testament to do that? Do we have that much understanding and knowledge of the scriptures to be able to do that? And that's for the youngest of disciples all the way to us who have been here for decades now. Can we do this? But the final point I really thought about is the disciples did not let persecution, death, imprisonment, abandon their homes, keep them from reaching out to the lost. And I think about being in a situation and just being uprooted, and not uprooted because we decide to leave, just being uprooted because of something that dangerous and that intense. And not doing it because of something that you have done, doing that because you've been a disciple of Jesus. All these things happening, this did not keep them from reaching out to the lost. They still preached the word wherever they went, and the church grew despite of all of this. So the question is, what excuse do we have? What excuse do we have for not doing the same and reaching out to everyone and being led by the Spirit and using God's word to move people's hearts to help them to get to know Jesus. So that is a lesson on Stephen. Hope everybody's get a different perspective on things. And so we do have a little bit more time. The class ended a little earlier, but we will, you could go and get your kids, and then we will begin the rest of the church service. Amen. Amen.